Thank you, Rob. It's an honor and privilege to worship with you and with all my old friends and my new friends. I have before me the Gospel of Luke in the Bible. And these are what we read. It's in the 24th chapter. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name for all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, to stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, this morning we wanted to end our current sermon series in a different and fun way, to share in a dialogue message. I'm with Pastor Javon Caldwell. No, let me get that straight.
Say it right.
Dr. Javon Caldwell Gross, who was just conferred his Doctor of Ministry degree recently, unable to have a ceremony others who completed their degrees, but he received it nonetheless. And we thought we would do a dialogue sermon today, but really it's more than that. When Pastor Javon and I work on sermons, we often sit at the table in my office, and we put our Bibles out there, we start going through scripture stories, and often we begin to kind of identify spiritual insight, something that's just a great point, and the other one will say like, "Oh yeah, that's a good point." And then one of us will say, "It reminds me of this story or something I read." And we get to pinging off each other so fast, we can't write quick enough to keep up with all the ideas that generate. And we wanted today to be like giving you the experience of sitting in the office and just overhearing us, watching this conversation as it takes place as we complete today our sermon series, Never the Same, Hopefully.
You know, as we talk about this idea of being behind the scenes, I can remember when we were talking about the sermon, we really wanted to be honest about the fact that things may never go back the same.
Right.
And in some ways, we wanted to really embrace that reality because, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, during this pandemic, we're not the same. And afterwards, we won't be the same either. And yet, that doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. I mean, maybe things won't go back the way that they used to be. Maybe we won't go back to the way that we were so divisive and divided. Maybe we won't go back to not spending time with the things that are the most important to us, like our family, our friends, and those close relationships. I mean, maybe this is a great opportunity for us to do things differently in our lives.
Indeed. So let me give you a little backstory understanding of our topic for today and how it came about. On a different sermon some weeks ago, I was studying as a part of that sermon, reading from a book by Helmut Thielicke, who is a favorite theologian of mine, lived around 100 years ago, was active in his work in the World War II era and the decade after. He was part of a generation of very profound, deep-thinking German theologians. But many of those theologians that you had to read in seminary, I had to read, that could be so deep, you'd read a few pages and go,
no clue what they're talking about.
Got to read that again, I'm not sure. Helmut Thielicke communicates that same kind of profound wisdom, but with a pastor's heart, as if he understands the questions and the pain of people sitting in the pew. So I just want to read to you from his book, Our Heavenly Father, from a collection of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. And this is at the very end of the book. I was working on a different sermon. I read these words. To praise God means to see things from the perspective of their end. If there are any among us who are at their wits' end, they ought to try for once to put aside all their grievances and perhaps even all their petitions and simply praise God in order to turn their hearts to the end of the ways of God. Nothing so changes us precisely in the darkest moments of life as the praise of God. I know a man who by his own calm composure is able to inspire peace in many other people and was able to do this in the most difficult and feverish times of the bombing war. One day he told me his secret. In the most frightful moments of an air raid, he stopped praying to God and continued only to praise God. That lifted him clean above the spell of these ghastly moments, and looking beyond these seconds of mortal terror, he saw the vast expanse of eternity and the end of the ways of God. So in the group that does creative thinking around sermons, when we were planning this series that we're in right now, I shared this thought as we talked about what topics to cover. And I said, this really struck me, this idea that sometimes when we're facing difficulty, instead of focusing on the difficulty in our prayer, focusing on God getting us out of it, God doing something about it, that if we turn our thoughts to God and just praise God, it helps us. And Javon, you probably remember when we were talking that day, somebody said that definitely needs to be a topic in the series and not just in the series. We need to finish that way. And so we decided to conclude with this topic of praise.
And I'm so glad that we did, because by the time we get to Luke 24, and it's such a great connecting point, because by the time we get to this narrative, this is a post-resurrection narrative. And the last 6 weeks, that's what we've been talking about. We've been looking at these stories that after Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, and he spends 40 days with those disciples, those people who are close to him. And in those 40 days, on this last day, Jesus does something that seems odd, and yet the reaction almost, it seems like it's out of context in some ways. I mean, if you think about it, so Jesus spends this 40 days with them, and then Jesus leads them to a particular location and then leaves them, right? Let me say it again, right? Jesus leads them and then Jesus leaves them, right?
I mean, can you
imagine what they were thinking? I mean, in some ways, they are suspended in this in-between time. You know, the Holy Spirit has not come. Pentecost has not come onto them yet. And so in some ways, they are in between jobs. Mm. They are in between the life that they wanted to live and this life without any certainty. You know, they are now struggling with what are we going to do tomorrow? And I think for many of us, their narrative is our story because we know what it's like to be suspended in that in-between time, to be suspended in between the job that we have and the job that we want, right? To be suspended in between relationships and seasons and circumstances of life, to be in between hurt and being healing. And yet in the midst of them being suspended, they do something that seems out of context. The text says they go back to the temple with joy.
Right.
And the entire narrative ends with them praising God. Seems absolutely crazy, right? No, it's just
and so the gospel ends that way.
Right,
last words, praising God.
It ends in praise. Now, mind you, they still haven't had any certainty on their jobs. The risks of the Roman soldiers are still there. You know, their lives are no different. It's still uncertain. And yet, in some ways, they get the gumption enough to praise God and be filled with joy. And that's how their narrative ends. You know, I was reading a few weeks ago as we started talking about being grateful and the power of being grateful and gratitude. I was reading something about gratitude lists. And that's something that a lot of people recommend, that when we're dealing with a lot of difficulties, it often helps us to write down and start to list ways that we think that we're being blessed and write down all of the great things that are happening to us in our lives. Because so often we focus on the negative thing, but a practical way of being grateful is to start writing those things down. So I just thought, with all the people watching, and it would be great if you could share some of the things that might be on your gratitude list.
Oh, I thought you were going to start the gratitude.
No, listen, man, you're the pastor, you're the head honcho, you got the fancy robe on in the store. Listen, you let us know about your gratitude
list. So that's how this is going to go, huh? Okay, all right, I'll take the bait. So my gratitude list would begin with this church. I am grateful for the response of this congregation because, you know, I'll be honest, when we entered into this time, I feared it was going to be a body blow to our church, that I thought if we go to online worship only, we're going to lose contact with people. And then I got concerned about the resources. You probably remember when this happened, I said, let's shut the church down, turn off every light, turn the thermostats down. Let's not spend one dime more than we have to. And the response of this congregation has so blown me away with the way people have stayed plugged in and tuned into the church and supported our church. Oh my goodness. And then the cards and the emails and the letters that people have sent to me, but really it's for all of us.
Sure.
Thanking all of our pastors, our whole staff, for what they've meant. Your gratitude, it's my gratitude. And I am thankful for the time this has given our family. It wasn't that long ago that we hit the empty nest stage, and I remember how so many years of my life, I thought, I'm really looking forward to that day when we get kind of quiet around the house.
I cannot wait for it. It's coming.
Well, when it comes, let me just say, it's going to happen, and you're going to go, I don't know that I was ready for it to be this quiet.
That's what they keep saying. I don't believe it yet. I don't believe it.
Well, it happened to me, and then this hit, and two of our daughters are home with us right now. And we've got Susan's dad with us. And it is just neat to be able to connect, reconnect as a family. And we regularly Zoom with our greater family on a frequent basis now. And for the first time, I feel like I'm really keeping up with what's happening in our greater family better than I ever have. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. This sounds so selfish. I'm hesitant to say it. I'm thankful for what this time has afforded Susan and me to work on our house. And I know so many people have lost in this season. I feel bad even saying it. But leading up to this pandemic, we spent months deciding, were we going to leave our house and move closer to the church, sell it, get something different? And we couldn't find anything that really worked for us. And we made a big decision some months ago. We said, we're going to invest in our house for the long term. We are here to stay. This is the last chapter of my career. And we want this house to be right. And there's just something, it's kind of a spiritual thing, that the place where you live, it's your home, and you want to invest in that and make it work. And Susan said the other day that, you know, if this pandemic wouldn't have hit, I was supposed to be at General Conference. Yeah. I had two Oberammergau trips, was going to be gone like six straight weeks. And we've been able to do a lot more right now than we would have ever gotten done this year, if not longer than that. So I am grateful for that. And I'm grateful for what this time has afforded me to connect with colleagues. I'm in different Zoom conversations, pastors saying, let's connect, let's support each other. Some pastors I'm connecting with around the country, you know, I've never really known them. I've known about them. I've read their writings, and the same probably for them with me. And I feel like I'm building friendships right now. And that's my gratitude
list.
That's great.
Thanks, Pastor.
How about yours?
I would think my gratitude list probably has to start with, and I know it seems minute, but I would say smudges on the dining room table. my wife, when we first moved into our new home, she bought a glass dining room table that we were going to eat on every day.
You didn't share in that decision?
No, I did not share in that decision.
Okay.
I wish I would have shared in that decision, because literally after every meal, they're just fingerprints everywhere. So after breakfast, lunch, or dinner, I mean, we have single-handedly kept Windex in business in this pandemic. I mean, we go through so much. But I realized, it just reminded me, man, while I'm seeing all those smudges, cleaning them up, that this was a place where we spent time together, and every smudge that I'm wiping off, it's a reminder that this was the place that we shared in together. And so I'm just grateful that during this time, we can still do that. I would say, secondly, I'm grateful that somebody still calls me a pastor. And, when I was back in New York several years ago, there was a pastor by the name of Dr. Gary V. Simpson. And we had a lot of associates on staff. And he heard us one day talking about what kind of church we wanted to go to afterwards. And we wanted to go to the 50,000 member church and, solve all of the church growth problems. You know how it is. And he heard us talking one day and said, you just need to be grateful that a group of people will get together, and in spite of who you are and all that you've done, that a group of people will get together and take a chance on you and be willing to call you their pastor. And I've never forgotten that. And every day that I come home, and I come home on Sunday or through the week, I'm just grateful that in spite of who I am and what I've done, that there's still somebody out there that's willing to take a chance on me and call me a pastor. I would say, thirdly, it would have to be the fact that I'll be grateful of the office next door to me. And for those of you who don't know, my wife, her office is literally right next door to mine. And it is amazing, because it is an answer to a prayer. Since we first started dating, we always dreamed of being in ministry together. And we didn't know how it was going to happen. And then one day we got a call from this church in Indianapolis, and a gentleman on the other line by the name of Robert Fuqua. And it was an answer to a prayer. And
Great. Did you just say that I was the answer
listen,
to your prayer?
You heard it. Listen, it is on the internet now. You can go back and replay it. You were the answer to a prayer. And so every day that I'm reminded of that, of just how God opened up that door without us. So I'm just grateful that God does all of that without us. And I think lastly, I would have to say I'm grateful for degrees conferred. I've never been the one that, I've never had a degree in my office, and I've never been the one about titles, but this one was different. This one was different because it was literally the hardest academic journey I've ever been on. There were so many times I wanted to quit, and I've never quit anything. Just for the sheer principle, if you tell me I'll quit, I won't quit. And I mean, it was 3 churches ago, 2 kids ago, preaching every Sunday, driving to DC 2 weeks at a time, driving back on Sunday morning to preach, then drive back just to make the class on time. I had written the letter to the administration about resigning from the program, but all along the way, God would give me some sign just to keep going. And so when they conferred those degrees, it was a blessing. And I was just grateful that God had given me enough strength just to make it through.
Hey, man, we're proud of you. Do a little bump elbow
there.
There
you go.
And what's on your gratitude list? If you were thinking about what you're grateful for in this time, and that might be a challenge, but if you pushed yourself, what would be on that list? It's important, because this isn't some newfangled positive thinking approach. There is a spiritual power about focusing on our blessings and the reasons we have to be thankful. I think about something Helmut Tielitz said in this chapter in his book about the Apostle Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. They're chained to a wall. They've been beaten and stripped. It's midnight, and they start singing praise to God. And Tielitz says, do you think they did that because they felt like it? No. That's probably the last thing they felt like doing. They did it because they perhaps had come to understand that when they praise God, when they focus on who God is, there is something about the reality of God that enters into their experience.
And as they praise God, it lifts them up.
You've got a story about that, a former lay leader, don't you?
Yeah, I do. So this is a former lay leader of mine back in New Jersey, a woman by the name of Mrs. Jean Lacey. Now, Mrs. Jean Lacey was born in 1931 in April. And when I first got to the church, she reminded me of how many pastors she had served as a lay leader for. And for me, it was no different. And as her role as a lay leader, she would often have the job of speaking on behalf of the church or speaking on behalf of the pastor. And she was absolutely wonderful at it. But she had one line, and she was like a one-trick pony. I mean, you knew what she was going to say, regardless of if it was a church report. I mean, she had the same line. And she was a very dignified woman and would get real serious. She would say the same thing in the same way all the time. And she would sit up in a chair, and she would, you know, have her back straight, and she would just talk about, oh, God has been good. And I know that God has been good to me. God has always been good to me in my life, but you got to know him for yourself. I say, Mrs. Jean Lacey, you're talking to a group of third graders, right? It is not that serious. But literally, that was her line, regardless of what she was talking about. You knew she was going to talk about how good God had been to her. And for those of us listening, I mean, it was almost like a joke, because it seemed like there was some empty religious slogan.
Yeah.
That it was something without any type of depth.
Like it was superficial.
Exactly. Exactly. So how I got a different perspective on it when I was in a small group with her. Because one day she shared with us that she was the only one left in her family. And she had watched her oldest child die in a hospital on a particular floor in one particular hospital. And she shared that detail with us because she would later watch her husband die in the same hospital on the same floor. Not only that, but she got ill sometime later, and you wouldn't believe it, but she was on that same floor in the same hospital. And she did not think that she was going to make it out alive. But by the grace of God, she got well and she got better. And she was telling us there in the small group that out of each of those traumatic events, the first chance that she got to come to service on the very following Sunday, that's where she found herself. And for Mrs. Lacey, when she would come to church, it wasn't just coming just to give God praise. It wasn't like God needed her praise, but her coming, it was for her. It was for her as a daily reminder that she needed to praise God. That it was her suggesting that she wasn't forgetting about those traumatic events, but she needed to remember how good God had been to her. So when she was talking about how good God had been, it wasn't some empty religious slogan. It was because she had lived it and she knew about it, and she was able to say that with certainty that God had been good to her.
You know, I wonder what the relationship was between her attitude of praise and the outcome of her getting better. How much did a spirit of praise contribute to her getting out of there? I think about the disciples. You know, they chose to praise God in a situation where they perhaps could have felt abandoned by God. And did that make a difference in the fact that it was just a few days later that Pentecost would happen, that the Holy Spirit would come, they would be empowered, they would have a new trajectory of their lives? And I think about your lay leader. She obviously influenced you and probably influenced a lot of other people who were blessed by her decision to praise God. And perhaps the motivation to praise God when we don't feel like it is kind of like what Tilak talked about. It's when our hearts turn to the end of God's ways, to this idea that God is going to use what we're going through to bring something good out of it, and that we're going to look back on that time and we're actually going to be thankful for it, even though we might not be thankful at the time. For the disciples in that story, they only knew two things. They knew that Jesus had promised them something, and it felt like Jesus had departed from them. Does that not describe where most of us are most of the time? that we believe God has made promises to us. We believe in the promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will watch over you. But our reality feels like God is distant. God has left us. You know, because we know how the story turns out, we know that Pentecost comes. I wonder if sometimes we think that the decision in the hard moments for people like the disciples was just easier for them. Because look, they went on to Pentecost, they experienced these things. They didn't know it in the moment though. They didn't know when Pentecost was going to happen. They didn't know when they would feel God's power again. They only knew, I believe in these promises, but I feel like God has left me. And they chose to give thanks. My preaching professor in seminary, Dr. Fred Craddock, told a story one time that had a profound impact on me. He had been preaching at Chautauqua Conference Center in New York, and his wife Nettie was with him. And he tells about getting in a conversation with a pastor who had no arms. He had been born with no arms, literally, at the upper part of his body where the arms were to be. They weren't there. And the man explained to them one day how he learned to put his clothes on with no arms. He said when he was little, his mother dressed him. She had to do everything for him, put on his shirt, button it, tuck it in his pants, put on the belt, tie the shoes. He said, but one day his mother brought him in the room and she had laid the clothes out on the floor and she said, get dressed.
Wow.
And he said, but I can't get dressed. I have no, and she cut him off.
Wow.
She said, if you're going to get dressed today, you're going to have to do it yourself. And she left the room. He said, I kicked, I screamed, I yelled, you don't love me anymore. And then he said, I ran out of steam. And I realized if I'm going to get dressed today, I'm going to have to figure it out myself. And he said, it took me several hours, but I finally got some clothes on. And then he told Dr. Craddock and his wife, I didn't know it until sometime after that, that my mother had been in the next room crying the whole time. Dr. Craddock tells that story. And he says, I don't know that God distances God's self from us. I just know that sometimes we feel the distance. Maybe you feel the distance today. Maybe you feel like God has left you. He led you for a while, but now what it feels like is he's left you. And you don't feel like praising God. Maybe what would help, what might motivate that praise that can open us to God's power in ways that we don't expect is just to believe, to think about the end of God's ways, to think about the fact that one day there'll come a time when we look back and we go, oh, now I understand. Now I understand what God was doing in that time. And I understand God's presence like I didn't know at the time. I'm just going to choose to believe that one day I'm going to look back on this time and I'm going to give thanks for it. I don't give thanks for it right now. But I'm going to choose to believe that. And I'm going to praise God. So, Pastor Javon, would you close us?
Be my pleasure.
So listen, we know that we have so many of you watching from all around the world, from different cities and different homes. And yet we would invite you now to join in a spirit of gratitude. I know that we're all going through so many different life circumstances and life situations, and I don't know what you're going through, but I would invite us just to be courageous enough, regardless of what you're going through, to enter a moment of just being grateful. So with that spirit, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. God, I am reminded today that in every season of life, you give us a reason to be grateful. Whether we are in a season of abundance or a season of famine, a season of joy, a season of sorrow, a season of gain or a season of loss or everything in between, God, there is always a reason to be grateful. So God, we would be remiss if we didn't just say thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for everything that you have given us, because every good and perfect gift, God, it comes from you. But yet, God, even as we say thank you, we don't just want our thanks just to come from the things you give us. Because, God, so many things that we ask you for are things that are never going to last anyway. Our jobs are not going to last. Money's not going to last. Degrees and titles, all of those things will one day pass away. So, God, our thanks just doesn't come from the things you give us, but simply because of who you are. It is your character. It is your love. It is simply because you are God and we are your people. And that is why we're grateful today. And that is the source of our gratitude. That is why, even though our environment changes, we always have a reason to praise you. So, God, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.